So as we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, 33 weeks, if everything goes as planned, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 8. And here we have two stories at once. And I'd like to take them separately first to quickly go through them. We've got the healing of a hemorrhaging woman and then the raising of a dead girl to life. Again, we see that Luke is the author. We find out in the book of Acts that Luke is a doctor, and there are several places throughout the Gospel of Luke where we find special things that a doctor would know or a doctor would say. There's a minorly humorous section here that Luke, as a doctor, omits. When Mark tells this story, he says, "And there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." Curiously, Luke the doctor, the physician, leaves that out. This time it's not medical vocabulary, but he's saying, I'm not going to say bad stuff about other doctors.
Greg,
so,
is that part of the Hippocratic Oath?
It could be. It could
be.
I will not, yeah. So an interesting Luke thing there. But notice that this woman, 12 years. 12 years she had been striving after healing, seeking out doctors, going to the best, spending all that she had to get healing, and it didn't come. Notice where she was. Jesus was coming back from a miraculous campaign on the other side of the lake, doing some crazy stuff, freeing a guy from demons, lots of healings, doing amazing God-type work. So when Jesus gets out of the boat and he's walking, a crowd comes. And the same verb is used here as you would use to crush grapes. That's what the crowd was doing to Jesus. They were pressing in on him. They were crushing him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And you know, you can understand the disciples saying, "Come on, Jesus, what do you mean? What do you mean, who touched you? All these people touched you." But there's something different. He said, "Someone touched me." And I love the way that the New Living Translation says this. "Someone deliberately touched me." There was intent. She was looking for something specific. And again, we live in a different day, age, culture. This woman shouldn't have been there. She should not have been in a crowd because her situation, this flow of blood that just didn't stop for 12 years, likely, you know, menstrual in nature, she would have been ritually impure, unclean, for 12 years. Anyone who would have come into contact with her would also have been ritually impure. Couldn't go to the temple, couldn't worship. They'd have to take a week off. That's how the rules went. So she was where she wouldn't normally be. But she does this with intent because she knows. She has faith that Jesus can do something about this. And Jesus calls her out. He felt the healing go out from him. Couldn't he have just let her stay anonymous? But he insists. And the picture is poignant. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble. She literally started shaking and fell to her knees in front of Jesus. And then the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him. So she had to come clean to this huge crowd. But then also, she got to tell them that she had been immediately healed. She reaches out and just touches the hem of his garment, the fringe. As I was driving back from a haircut this week, I was driving down a hill and I saw a man who was evidently a Jewish man. As he was walking, he had the hat on as well as the scarf or the over thing with the tassels. I thought, he's a Jew. I could just tell by looking at him. And as I went another block and a half through this area that I hadn't been in a long, long time, I thought, there's a temple. That makes sense. But it was one of those sorts of tassel-y sorts of things that the woman sought to touch, and as she touched it, immediately the healing happened. So she presents herself to Jesus, makes a full confession. She says, this is who I am, this is why, and this is what happened. People in the crowd heard about her condition, and the people in the crowd heard about her healing. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Do you remember last week? The story that we talked about with Jesus reclining at the table and the woman crying and wetting Jesus's feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. The phrase that Jesus said to that unnamed woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Again, Jesus says to this woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So that's a refrain that's repeated. But here he calls her daughter. And my guess is, when Jairus hears that, he thinks, but yeah, what about my daughter? And so we shift to the other story. We have another person where 12 years is important. She's 12 years old, still considered a girl in their culture, an only daughter, dying. So the father sought Jesus out. We don't know what the condition was. All we know is that it was serious, not only serious, but it was grave. They knew she was dying. In a day and age where the average life expectancy for a male was 31. Child mortality rate was around 50%. Half of the children who were born did not make it to adulthood, did not make it older than this girl. So they had seen this before. We don't know if this father had other children. The word that's used is only daughter. But you know how important and precious only daughters are. And we know that there is nothing that your dad wouldn't do for you. We know that there's nothing that a dad would do for his only daughter. So he seeks Jesus out. In this day and age, miracle workers in Jesus' time were celebrities. There were other miracle workers. There were other people who healed, and they were needed. In this day and age, even things like a cut on someone's hand or a tooth abscess could become literally life-threatening. A hard time. Not a whole lot of doctors, and it looks like not all of them are great. So this man, Jairus, a leader in his church, a leader in the synagogue, seek out Jesus. And the phrase that Jesus says to Jairus before the interruption, don't worry or don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed. Don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed. Remember the words that Jesus said to this woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. So there is something about this faith. Your faith has made you well, go in peace. Then to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed. That comes after the phrase. Literally in Greek, sounds just like Yoda. Dead, your daughter is. It sounds funny until you think about what was just said. The word order was changed from the ordinary to put that first word first. Dead. Your daughter is no longer dying. She's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Let him deal with the crowd. Let him deal with the other people. You should come back home. Your wife needs you. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just have faith. And she will be healed. So when Jesus gets there to the house, after having made his way through the crowd, he only takes in this inner core of his disciples. Not all the disciples, just Peter, James, and John. And two other people, this girl's mom and dad. They go up, and when Jesus talks to the crowd that's already gathered, already mourning about what he's going to do, they laugh at him. What do you mean? The house is filled with people weeping and wailing. Jesus said, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. These people were well acquainted with death. They knew what it looked like for someone to die. They knew how to take a pulse. They knew how to fog a piece of glass. They knew how to see if her chest was rising and falling or not. They knew dead. They had seen it before, and they're seeing it again now. But Jesus goes up into the room. And again, instead of daughter, this time it's my child. My child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned. This is one of, and immediately she stood up. This is one of those places where I don't know what to make of Scripture here. Verse 33 clearly says, at that moment, her life returned. That means that her life had left. She was dead. Jesus says she isn't dead, she's only asleep. In consulting commentaries, everybody wants to deal with the fact that Jesus likely is talking about the eternal side and her spirit and all that. But it looks like Jesus says something that's less than true. So I'm going to have to go with scholars, because one of the things, I believe that Scripture is true, but I also believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. Saying something that's not true would be a sin. So I'm going to go with the commentators who would also say he's talking about her spirit, her not her physical body, but the other part of her. She's still sleeping. Body might be dead. That's the best I can do with that. Other than that, I want to wrestle with Scripture here. But either way, downstairs, everybody else knows she's dead. Jesus speaks to her and says, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned. She immediately stood up. Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed. And Jesus insisted that he not tell anyone what happened. It's not the first time and not the last time that we will see Jesus gives those instructions. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody this is me. He wants to be in control of that identity as Messiah. He wants people to see who he is and the miraculous works that he can do. But he wants to wait until he himself has died and returned to life for people to figure out that he is the Messiah. Now, where I really want to go with this is not just in the two healing stories, both of which are miraculous, but I want to get to the thing that I think affects us more in how we live our day-to-day life. I want to talk about how you and I respond to interrupting people, inconvenient people to our day. My chance is you've had some of these sorts of experiences where you are on a mission and then all of a sudden the phone rings. You look at it and you think, if I pick this up, it's going to take time. I can see on the caller ID who it is, and I know that this is an issue, and if I take this, there goes my day. Am I the only person who's had that? Okay. Jesus got off the boat. My guess is Jairus makes a beeline for Jesus, saying, "Man, I've got this issue. She's not just sick, she's dying." Jesus says, "Okay, take me to her." As they're walking through the crowd, Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And it's like, then they're going to go interview everybody. Can you imagine what Jairus is thinking? Deal with these other people later. This can wait. My daughter is dying. But what does Jesus do? He pauses. And he gives this woman a gift. Not just the gift of healing, but the gift of sharing her story in a public way. The gift of restoring her to inclusion in community. Because she's no longer unclean, she has been healed. So the doorway has been opened for her to be reinstated into public life, and she gets to give glory to God in the midst of it. But if I were Jairus, I wouldn't be happy with that unanswerable question. Who touched me? What? What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody is touching you. My daughter is dying. Can we get there? Can we go now? Sometimes I get impatient. And one of the things that I'm working on that is key to how we do life here at the table is the reminder that people are important, and our life as individuals and about the church, and the church, is about relationships, and relationships are messy and they take time. So that's part of the reason why we eat the meal first. We take time to slow down, to be face to face with each other and hear stories and ask silly questions, whether caramel or not caramel corn, but candy corn or whatever, because those things are important. And it's one of the things that the community of God needs to remember how to do, to take time, to slow down. When Jairus hears Jesus say, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." If I were Jairus, I'd be asking, "What about my daughter? Isn't this about me? Isn't this about the people who I care about most?" And Jesus says, "No. Don't be afraid. Have faith. I will take care of your issues too. But first, let me deal with this other one. I will be with you. I will be under your roof. I will do what I need to do," Jesus says. "But first things first. There's a person here who needs me, and I will respond." Another thing that's very important to me as pastor of this church, as shepherd, as leader of this church, is to make sure that you don't just hear, but you hear and interact and wrestle with the text. We figure out together how we could live these out. So oftentimes we will have discussion questions, thought sorts of questions, opportunities for Q&A afterwards. And this is one where I'd love to hear how you process interruptions. And I even I would rather phrase it, rather than how you process interruptions, how to deal with interrupting people. Because for me, I think there's a huge difference. If I think about the interruption, I can be harsh and I can be impatient. But when I deal with interrupting people, my hope is it changes. So in your bulletin, there are a couple of questions at the bottom that I'd love to hear you react to. What are specifically the things that happen because Jesus stops to interact with the woman? How does that change the story? I'd love to hear about how you react when you're interrupted by something or someone. And then is there a Jesus, I don't think this one's there. I think this one I added after I had it printed. Is there a Jesus-like stance? Is there a posture we can take toward interrupting people that you can adopt this week? And I'll ask that one after we've got through the other two. So what happens as you look at the story? Are there things that you can pull up that happen specifically because Jesus stops? And then the other one, do you have a story of how you responded either well or poorly when there was an interruption in your flow?